in Paul's writings, he tells us about what he loves. He tells us about what he longs for. He tells us about his joy and his crown. Would you agree that when Paul tells us about what he loves and what he longs for and about his joy and his crown, that we should mirror him in that, that we should follow him in that, that what he loves, we should love, that what he longs for, we should long for, that what is his joy and his crown should be our joy and our crown? I think we would all recognize that. And so that leaves us with the question then of what is it that he loves and longs for? What is his joy and crown? What is it, when he says those things, do you think that he's talking about? Jesus? God? Heaven? We actually find in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1 that he's talking about his brothers and sisters. Therefore, my brothers, or my brethren, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. When Paul looked at his brothers and sisters, and especially here considering those who were in Philippi to whom he was writing, he said, I love you. I long for you. You, brothers and sisters, are my joy and my crown. I would invite you this morning, look around you. Look at these people who are sitting in this room with us. As you see those who are around you, these are the ones that we are to love and to long for. These are those who are our joy and our crown. And there's no doubt that if we develop that kind of attitude and that kind of relationship, that's going to change even how we treat one another. That's going to improve or strengthen or grow, or maybe for many of us, even just continue how well we treat one another. I want us to consider what it is that Paul says about his relationship with his brothers and sisters here and see if we can learn some of that attitude ourselves and grow in some of that attitude ourselves. And then think about some things from the letter that he wrote to the Philippians about the treatment that this would mean. Would you bow with me in prayer before we look at that? Holy God, you are the awesome, wonderful Lord and Father. And we are so thankful that you love us, that you long for us, that we are your joy and crown. And we're thankful for Paul's example, that he mirrors that feeling that you have for us, that he mirrors that with his brothers and sisters. And we pray that you would strengthen us. Lord, and I'm so thankful for this congregation because I think I'm looking at people who feel this way about one another. But I pray for strength as we continue on in this life, as we get weighed down by the daily grind. And sometimes that can distract us from our positive relationships. So I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on you, to keep our eyes on those examples that you have given us, such as your son and Paul and Timothy. And may we, Lord, continue each day to grow in our love for one another. This morning, Father, as we consider your word, help our hearts and minds to be open. Please purify us and cleanse us of any sin that we've had. Refine us, Lord. Try us and prove us. Grow us. Lord, as we've been going through the crucible of trials and the slag has risen to the top, we pray that you would scrape it off out of our hearts, out of our minds, out of our lives, that we might look around and love our brothers and sisters as you love them. To love our brothers and sisters as you love us. Help us this morning with open hearts and minds, humbled before you, to bow before the throne of your Son Jesus, and to love your children as you love us. It's through your Son Jesus that we pray these things this morning. Amen. As we consider what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1 about these relationships, the first thing I hope we'll recognize is the Philippians 4:1 attitude. The attitude that we should have. If we're going to have this kind of Philippians 4:1 relationship, let's look at what Paul says about his attitude towards his brothers and sisters. And the very first thing he says about this attitude is, these are the people I love. Therefore, my brethren, whom I love. We know so much about this love. If you've been a Christian for some time, you've likely heard a sermon. If you've been a Christian for a short time, you might not have heard of this passage. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, we learn about love, that it is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the picture of love. And this is the kind of love that Paul has for his brothers and sisters in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. When we think about our love for one another, this is what should define our relationships and our attitudes and our behaviors. I think, however, there's an even better picture of this that we see from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we look back into Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 46, he was speaking and he was teaching, and someone interrupted him, and they interrupted him because his mother and his brothers were outside calling for him. And we know from Mark it's because they thought Jesus had lost his mind and they were trying to protect him. But someone interrupts him while he's talking and says, "Hey, your family is looking for you." And this is what Jesus says in response in verse 48, Matthew 12, 48. "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Here's what Jesus says about his family. He says, "My family is not the people who are biologically my family. My family is not the people who are legally and lawfully and civilly my family. My family are the people who follow my Father. That's my family." And so perhaps this is why Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, as he teaches us how to interact with one another, or teaches Timothy how to interact with others, says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." He says, this is the family. This is my family. And I don't want to dismiss the importance of the nuclear family. I don't want to dismiss the importance of parents raising children and developing relationships within that family bond. But I want you to recognize that sometimes when we say, "I'm going to sacrifice this family here because I need to have my family time," we have forgotten who the family really is. And we need to be teaching our family that this is our family. This is family time. When we are with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that's is family time. That's what Jesus said. Who's my family? And Paul, when he says, "My brothers and sisters whom I love," he is describing my family. Those whom I love. But he moves on to a second aspect of this attitude. And he says, "Those whom I long for." It's almost like taking that a step up. I love and I long for my brothers and my sisters. Interestingly, the word that is used here for long for is only used one time in all of the New Testament. However, there is a verb form of this word that we actually find used two more times in Paul's letter to the Philippians. We find in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says this, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." He says, I want you as much as Jesus wants you. Brothers and sisters, how much did Jesus want us? He wanted us so much that he went to the cross to die for us. That's how much he wanted us. He longed for us so much that he left the throne of heaven and the right hand of God, and he came into this world and he put up with all that we did to him, and he went to the cross. And Paul says, I yearn for you with the affection that Christ has. He says, I want you as much as Jesus Christ wants you. And we also find this verb form of the word in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. I have thought it necessary, Paul says in Philippians 2:25, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Longing for you all. That's our word. Here's what's going on with Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was from among the Philippians. And when they had learned about Paul's hardship as he was there arrested in Rome under house arrest, they sent Epaphroditus as a minister to Paul's need. What they had gathered together and collected that they were going to send to Paul to support him and help him, they sent Epaphroditus with that. I don't know what their plan was. I don't know how long Epaphroditus was supposed to be away. But on the way, he got sick. So sick that he nearly died. Paul doesn't give us the details. How long did that make his trip? How long did he deal with that sickness? But guys, we know what can happen when people get so sick that they nearly die. Even today, when we have hospitals and medicine that are fighting against that, we can talk about weeks, sometimes months. Imagine what it was like in a day, a time when you didn't have that kind of help. He became sick unto death. So much so that the people back at Philippi were worried if they would ever see him again. And Epaphroditus was worried that he would ever see them again. And now that he's better, Paul is saying, I'm sending him back. Why? Because he has been longing for you. What did that mean practically? I'll tell you what it meant practically. It wasn't enough just to know the brethren. It wasn't enough just to receive a letter from his brethren. What he wanted was to be with his brothers and sisters. He wanted to be in their presence with the brothers and sisters. Think about this. After all, we are talking about family, and we're talking about family time, right? When talking about your family, is just hearing someone's voice over the phone the perfect substitute for actually being with them in the same room? Is actually seeing someone's face on a FaceTime the perfect substitute for actually being with them in their room? Have you seen those wonderful and beautiful and heart-rending and tear-jerking video calls that sometimes they will post during the holidays? Of some who are in the military, off in a foreign land, but they found themselves there over Thanksgiving or over Christmas or over their birthday or over their anniversary. And so they record the video call and they send it back home. And it pulls at our hearts. You ever seen that? So let me ask you, is it a wonderful blessing that when people find themselves in that situation, that we have now developed technology that, you know what, it's Thanksgiving and I can't be there with you right now, but what we'll do is I'll set up my iPad here in the mess hall and you set up your iPad at the end of the table and we can kind of pretend like we're together. Is that a blessing? I mean, absolutely it's a blessing. Is that how you want to conduct Thanksgiving for the rest of your lives? Of course not, because that's not what we long for. What we long for is to be together, to be in one another's presence. And that's what Epaphroditus was like. He says, I want to be with you. I want to be with you all. He says, I love and I long for. And it's about being together, being with one another, being in the presence of one another, so that we can share the joy and the lives of one another. Whom I long for. And then he says of these people whom he loves and he longs for, he says, these are my joy. You are my joy. What's really surprising about Paul's letter to the Philippians is how much joy and rejoicing there is within it. And the reason that's surprising is because Paul was writing under arrest, chained to a Roman guard. Hey guys, let me ask you, have you felt imprisoned at all over the last year and a half? Anybody felt like that just a little bit? Yeah? Okay, Tim admitted it. Thank you. All right. I mean, not able to go to the restaurants we want to go to, not able to spend as much time with people that we want to spend with them, not able to do what we want. And sometimes when we try to go ahead and do what we want, other people look at us with that stink eye. You know what I'm talking about? I get it. Sometimes we felt a little bit imprisoned. But Paul, chained to a Roman guard under house arrest. And when I consider that, I think, maybe I don't have as much to complain about. But through the midst of that, what was Paul's joy? What was it that uplifted his spirit? What was it that produced the kind of joy in his heart that allowed him to continue on? It was the thought of his brothers and sisters. Oh, listen, guys, I understand that even greater than that was the salvation and the relationship that he had with Jesus Christ. But let's not diminish part of what gave Paul his joy, even through all of that, was his brethren. He said, "You are my joy. And not only my joy, but my crown. You are my crown." That's kind of odd to me. And I try to think through what that means. I found a passage in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6 that I think might help us out a little bit here. When we see the parallel in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6, the proverbialist wrote, "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers." Notice, this verse is not about what Paul is dealing with necessarily. I just want you to see the parallel between the words crown and glory. So when Paul is talking about the brothers and sisters in Philippi, he says there is joy in his crown. That idea of them being his crown means they are his glory. There's a couple of options for that. It is possible that this is just referring to his relationship with them as an apostle, about the fact that he had taught the gospel, and because he had taught the gospel, they had become Christians, and so they were like the crowning work of his achievement. But the problem I have with that idea is that Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 3 is going to point out that if anyone was converted by his work, it wasn't by his work. People whom he had taught and who had become Christians by his teaching, they weren't his crowning achievement. They were God's crowning achievement. So it's hard for me to come to this passage and think that what Paul is saying is, look, when I stand before God, I'm going to wear you guys as the crown. You're the ones that demonstrate how wonderful I am. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he's saying is that, you know what? Just like at the end of a race, when a person wins and he gets that crown and he revels in that crown, and he gets that wreath and he revels in that wreath. See, that's what you guys are to me. That's how you are. I don't need to run a race and win an award. I have you. You are my joy. You are my crown. I am satisfied with you. I am rejoicing because of you. I have glory because of you. And we glory in one another. My joy and my crown. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I long for, whom I love, my joy and my crown. This is the attitude. And I want to ask you again, take a look around you. Actually do it this time. This is not just rhetorical. Look around you. You see these brothers and sisters? Paul says of these brothers and sisters whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown. Can we say that for one another? Are we saying that for one another? Brothers and sisters, I think we actually do a pretty good job of this. But I think we need to be reminded. And I think we need to grow. And I want us to have this very consciously in our minds. Because we need to understand that when we have this kind of attitude, there's going to be a certain treatment that goes along with that. A certain way that we react and interact with one another. And what I want to do, I know we could look at lists and lists and lists of things that could take up weeks and weeks and weeks of sermons. But I just want to maybe take a survey through Philippians, because I think there's a handful of things that we can find in Philippians where Paul shows how he dealt with the Philippians and how he wanted the Philippians to interact with one another, and even how the Philippians reacted with him. And we can see this treatment. The very first thing is found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy." Now, there's no doubt that in any kind of relationship, we ought to be praying for others. And in this relationship, we ought to be praying for one another. In fact, if we were to read on into verses 9 through 11, we would see the kind of things that we ought to be praying for one another. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We should be praying this for one another, that your love may abound more and more, that your love may abound with knowledge and discernment, that you may approve what is excellent, that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. These are the kind of things we should be praying for each other all the time. How often do we wait to pray for others until they let us know of some need they have? How often do we wait until there's announcement that they're sick or they have a loved one who is sick? And there's no doubt that those are prayers that we ought to offer. But I want you to notice Paul's prayer for his brothers and sisters all the time. Notice the things that he prays for. Are we praying for those things for our brothers and sisters? But I don't know if you noticed this. On the slide, it doesn't just say pray for them. It actually says thank God, because that's actually the thing I want us to see. Yes, we should be praying for one another, and yes, we should be praying all those things. But do you notice what Paul says at the very beginning of that? I thank my God for you. Every time I think of you, I thank my God for you. When's the last time you thanked God for the brothers and sisters here? Maybe this morning. Maybe yesterday, but maybe it's been a while. Do you thank God for the brothers and sisters? What about by name? Are there any particular ones? Has there ever been a time when you just sat down and went through the directory and thanked God for the brothers and sisters in this congregation by name? Because when I love people and I long for them, when they're my joy and my crown, you know what I do? I thank God for them. And then we go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, we'll go on through verse 5. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He says, this is what we do because this is the mind of Jesus. Jesus' mind was to see others as more significant. Jesus' mind was to look for the interests of others. This is what caused Jesus at the right hand of God. Let me use the right hand. Jesus at the right hand of God to step down off the dais of the throne of God and to come into this world, because he looked down at us and he said, I love you and I long for you. You're my joy and my crown. So what you need is more significant than what I want. I'm going to prefer your interests. And he went to the cross. He went to the cross. This is how we treat those that we love and long for, who are our joy and our crown. Can I make this very practical for us? A very practical thing, just right now, this week. Guys, I just want to say to you, I have been so uplifted and encouraged by being a part of this congregation for this whole last year and a half. Because I have heard of churches that have just flat blown up because of all that has gone on. Because they couldn't agree about how to deal with things. They didn't see things the same way, and so they started lobbing accusations at one another. And because someone would make a different choice than them, they would start accusing them. And it's like everything had to be some kind of spiritual accusation. And you all haven't done that. And it's been a joy to be a part of a group that has maintained that unity. But I will tell you, we're about to make a step where that's going to be challenged. It has been easier to maintain that unity when we've had one assembly for folks who felt one way and another assembly for folks who felt another way. But of course, we long for each other, and we cannot spend the rest of our earthly lives being divided in these two assemblies. We want to be together, right? But that doesn't change everybody's opinions on how this is working, does it? But somehow what we want to try to do is prefer one another and treat others as more significant so that we can bring that unity back together. And so what our shepherds have asked of us, and this is going to start next Sunday, we're going to have one assembly. It's going to be at 10 o'clock. All right? So if you haven't read the email, write that down. Next Sunday, 10 o'clock. We're all going to be together. But we recognize that there are folks who continue want to wear masks, and that's perfectly fine, and want to be around folks that are going to be wearing masks. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a section reserved for those who want that. In fact, it's going to be right over here, to my left, your right, back there where the Weinigers are sitting, and the Blaylocks and the Moores. It's going to be over there, and we're going to maintain social distancing, and that is reserved for anyone who says, I want to wear a mask, and I only want to be around people who are wearing masks. We are also going to live stream what we're doing here into room B2. For anyone who says, you know what, I want to make a step towards coming together, but I'm still not comfortable being in a room where there are people who are not wearing masks. We're going to have that there. Now, here's the problem. Here's where the struggle is. I know we don't have placards on any of those pews that says, this is my pew, but let's face it, right? This is my pew. And what's going to end up happening is we're going to have some folks who say, this is where I sit, but I don't want to wear a mask. And what we need to be is the kind of people that say, you know what, the folks who are sitting here, I want to respect them. I want to treat them as more significant than myself. I'm going to go to the cross for them. And so if you're going to say, this is my seat, then wear a mask. If you're going to say, I don't wear a mask, then find a different seat. Now, of course, guys, as has always been the case, anybody who's ever wanted to could come into our assembly and wear a mask and sit anywhere they want. So if you want to wear a mask and you're sitting in the areas that we haven't got reserved for that, please don't look at everybody around you with the stink eye. Don't get upset at them because they view this differently. What I want to encourage us is we have done so well for a year and a half. Let's finish strong. In a men's meeting a while back, I pointed out that to the brothers, you know what, in 10 years, this is going to be a distant memory. And I know that because the same kind of thing happened in 1918, and none of us really remembered it when this started. All of this same kind of thing happened 100 years ago, and 10, 15 years later, everybody'd really forgotten about it and got back together and doing fine. This is all going to be a distant memory. Let's make sure that over the next 6 months to a year, that we're not doing anything that 10 years from now we're going to have to look back on and regret. Let's remember to treat each other with respect and treat others as more significant. Let's go to the cross for one another. But we continue on in our survey of Philippians, and we find Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. Now Paul is referring to a couple of sisters there in the Philippian church, and there's some kind of problem going on. And he says to them, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. I really liked the translation that Mike read from this morning. He says, here's what I'm asking, Euodia, and here's what I'm asking, Syntyche. Work together in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. Now, here's the fascinating thing. I don't know what their disagreement was. However, I'm pretty certain it wasn't about some matter of doctrine. It wasn't that one of them had abandoned the Lord and started teaching error or false doctrine. Because if that's what it had been, I don't think Paul would just give this kind of vague, tell them to agree. He would have corrected whoever was wrong. He would have said, this is what you're supposed to believe. This is what you're supposed to teach. I don't know what was going on between these sisters. I don't think either one of them had lost their soul over it yet, because Paul says their names are written in the book of life. So this, again, is not about abandoning the Lord. This is some kind of disagreement. But I sometimes wonder if these sisters did like so many people today when they disagree about things do and turned it into something. As they pieced together various passages and various principles and acted like my position is the Bible position. But Paul says you need to agree in the Lord. And what's fascinating is that this term for agree actually takes us back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, because it's the exact same word as have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind. He's telling Euodia and Syntyche have the same mind, but which mind? He's not saying you need to agree on some opinion about some matter. He's saying you need to have the same mind toward one another. What mind? The mind that Jesus has. The mind that says I put others above myself, that I sacrifice myself for others. Which one of these sisters was wrong? I don't know. Which one had to change? Apparently both of them. And what did they have to do? They had to put on the mind of Christ. Again, it's not put on the mind that agrees about every point of doctrine. That's some other passages we need to talk about. This is, have this mind in you that Jesus had for you. Euodia, you see Syntyche over there? I want you to know what Jesus did for her. Jesus went to the cross for her. Syntyche, you see Euodia over there? I want you to know what Jesus did for her. Jesus went to the cross for her. Sisters, do that for one another. And that's what he's saying to us. We continue in Philippians and we get to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Be reasonable. Be reasonable. What does that mean? Well, Bauer-Denker, Arndt, and Gingrich, otherwise known as BDAG, says that this reasonableness means not insisting on every right of letter of law or custom. In other words, rather than demanding that everyone around me give to me my absolute 100% rights, I'm not going to insist on that. And it's also the idea that I'm not going to sit back and you have to prove to me absolutely, line by Jesus' law, that this is what it means to be kind. Otherwise, I'm not going to do it. He says, be reasonable. Be reasonable. Now, I get it, and I would completely understand if you want to say, I'm not necessarily going to trust some guys who tell me what this word means. So let's look at a few passages where we see this word used, and I'd like you to see some other behaviors that go along with it. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, he says that we should speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle, that's our word, and show perfect courtesy toward all people. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling, show perfect courtesy to all people. That's what goes along with this reasonableness. And then we find the wisdom from God in James chapter 3 and verse 17. James chapter 3 and verse 17. And I know it's going to be shocking to you which word is actually our word. But the wisdom that from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. Our word is actually not open to reason like you might think it would be. Our word is actually translated here also by gentle. But notice the things that go along with it. And this is the wisdom that comes from above. And might I point out to you that in the passage before that, it tells us that every other wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So this is wisdom that's from above. Everything else is demonic. So I think this one's pretty serious. But here are the things that correspond with it: being pure and peaceable, being open to reason, being full of mercy and good fruits, being impartial and sincere. This is what it means to treat others with reasonableness. And finally, in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14. And this verse, by the way, shows that not only did Paul love and long for the Philippians, not only were they his joy and crown, but we see it reciprocated. They loved and longed for Paul. He was their joy and crown. And he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. It was kind of you to share my trouble. Paul was in trouble. He was suffering. He was in affliction. He was under arrest in Rome, chained to a Roman guard, not allowed to go out. That is trouble. And the Philippians shared that. He had that financial affliction and burden. The Philippians shared it. And this is not just a business transaction. This is not just, hey guys, really appreciate you sending me some money. But understand that when they collected and sent, they took that burden onto themselves. The trouble he was experiencing, they now let fall on them. They would experience the financial burden so that they could help relieve him. But it's even more than that. Because in this culture of shame and honor in which the Philippians and Paul found themselves, the fact that they would share with him in his affliction was actually sharing with him in his dishonor. You're going to send support to a criminal? Well, you must be criminals yourselves. If you would be connected with that kind of man, what kind of people must you be? And they bore that. They shared with him. Even in his affliction, even in his hardship, they took their hardship, took his hardship onto themselves and bore it. So how do we treat one another? Sharing in trouble. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is who we are. I want to ask you one last time. Look around you. These are the people we love. These are the people we long for. These are our joy and our crown. May we ever grow to excel in that kind of love. If you'd like, you can put your Bibles and your notes away. In just a moment, John's going to lead us in another song. We call it our invitation song. And the invitation song is meant to prick the hearts of anyone who's heard the gospel and wants to give their allegiance to Jesus Christ, wants to bow their knee at his throne, confessing him as Lord, dying with him in baptism, and being raised to walk in a new life. We want to give you that opportunity this morning. If we can help you turn to the Lord, if we can help you grow in the Lord, whatever we can do to help you, because we love you and we long for you. Won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing?